Open your Bible tonight to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2, we're going to look at verses number 3 and verse number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let me read that again for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to talk tonight, as we continue our study on how to have a victorious Christian life, we're going to talk about the 12th weapon God has given us, commitment. Now, commitment, we think, means to be married to something, like to something. But really, the word commitment biblically means patience. To be committed to something patiently and endure it regardless of what goes on. So I want to talk about the 12th weapon God has given us to help us against spiritual attacks. We're almost done on what those weapons are. There's 14 of them. We got two more after tonight. And then we'll have all 14 weapons. And I'm going to talk a little bit how to apply some of these weapons. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you so very much for what we're about to learn. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do what I can't. And that's individually teach each one of us what we need to hear from you, from what we're learning, and help us to apply it to us individually, that we could live by what your word tells us in such a way that we'd have that victorious Christian life that you want us to have, that we'd have joy and peace within, that the world cannot give, and that the world cannot take away. And so, Holy Spirit, meet with us tonight. Teach us what we need, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been studying, let's review a little bit of what we've learned. We learned that we have three adversaries, or three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan is our adversary, the world is our adversary, and our flesh is our adversary. Probably our biggest enemy is ourself. We tell ourselves things that just aren't true on a regular basis in such a way that we believe the lie rather than believing the truth. I was talking to a young man today, just a young man, who called to ask a question of an old preacher. And so I said, "What are you calling me for?" And he said, "Well, you're an old preacher." And so I said, "Okay." He said, "When I have a problem with people, what do I do?" And he gave me more details, and I said, "Realize that people are never your problem. The world's your problem, the flesh is your problem, and the devil's your problem." He said, "But people sometimes are afraid to come and talk to me." I said, "The reason that people are afraid to come and talk to anybody is because they're believing some kind of lie that the devil is placed there, and fear is never of God, fear is always of the devil." And so it's not that you've done anything wrong or that they've done anything wrong. It's the devil getting in between you and them, and them and the devil convincing their flesh that fear should rule them. Fear should never rule you and I. There was a president at one time whose name escapes me at the moment that said there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And the truth is there's nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. I already have the victory in Jesus Christ. All of my power and all of my might and all of my strength and all of my wisdom is in Jesus Christ. I'm already victorious. I've conquered sin and death. I'm on my way to heaven. Heaven's my home. I don't have to worry about things anymore. I don't have to worry about how it's going to go. God's in charge, not me. It's going to go His way regardless. I may try to plow it some other way. I may make all sorts of plans, and I may lay out all sorts of tracks that I ought to follow. And all I'm going to do is mess it up, what God has planned for me. So why don't I just back off and let God lead the way, and I'd go as a passenger in the car and let Him drive. Because when I let Him drive, man, I don't have to worry about it. You ever notice how that, when you drive, you notice everything about what you got to do, where you got to go, how you get in turn. But when you ride with somebody, and then you got to go drive back to where they drove you to, but somebody else drove you, you don't know how to get there because you wasn't paying attention. Why? Because you just went along for the ride. And when we just go along for the ride, life is much more enjoyable. And we have the joy of the Lord, so we just need to take our hands off of what the world, the flesh, and the devil want and let God lead us. Again, people are never our enemies. People are never our enemies. People are never our enemies. There are people that are used as a tool of the devil to beat us with, to hamper us with, to cause us to struggle, but people are never our enemies. They're just tools that have been used. I wonder how many times I've been used and not even known it by the devil to get to somebody else. I wonder how many times I've said some things innocently, never had any intent of hurting someone's feelings, and I hurt their feelings. Or said something to be funny. Maybe to break up the thickness of the situation, and said something that somebody else got hurt by. I never intended for it to hurt them. I didn't mean have any ill feelings towards them. There are people that want to hurt us. Don't misunderstand me. But they only want to hurt us because they're following something other than God. So their problem is that they're following the world, the flesh, or the devil. Amen? And so people are really never our enemies. Especially another Christian. And so when we treat Christians like they're our enemies, we're looking at the wrong enemy. And we've fallen into the exact trap that the devil wants us to be in. We've taken our eyes off of what the truths of the Word of God is, and we followed the line of thought that the devil has given us to think. So, when we're in spiritual warfare, God kind of gives us what I call red flags. That helps us identify the fact we're in a spiritual battle. Let's review these again. I know we redo it every week. That's good. We need to, because the more we review them, the more we get to notice them, the more we're aware of them. When our attitude is affected in life, that's a red flag that we are in a spiritual battle. When the onset of depression comes, we're in a spiritual warfare. When we think about quitting or giving up or running away from things, we're in a spiritual warfare. When we dwell on anger or bitterness, or we get bitter about people, or we get bitter about the past, look out. Those are red flags that tell us we're in spiritual warfare. When we become numb to the Holy Spirit, we just don't seem to get excited about things spiritually anymore. We don't want to pray, and we don't want to read our Bibles, and we don't want to witness. We don't want to tithe. We don't want to go to church. We have no desires to do anything spiritually. We become numb to the Holy Spirit. When we hear preaching from the Word of God, or we read the Word of God, and it doesn't speak to us at all, we're numb to the Holy Spirit. And that's a lookout, warning, Will Robinson. You are in a spiritual warfare. When our desires or our ability to live are affected, when we think about dying or getting away from it all, and it becomes an escape to us, we hate just being alive. Look out, you're in a major spiritual war. When we lose our resolve about living, or we have no purpose to life anymore. That's losing your resolve. When you have no reason to get up. Listen, every day you got a reason to get up, you're saved. Every day you got a reason to get up, God didn't take you to heaven. If you woke up this morning, God didn't take you to heaven, so He has something for you to do here on this earth. And the only way we get distracted from that is we get following on the world, the flesh, or the devil. And so we need to get busy doing the work that God's called us to do. And let God take care of all the things around us. Amen? He'll take care of all those other issues and burdens and heartaches that we have if we just allow Him to lead us. So when our minds, when we lose our resolve then about our life, we have no purpose. Listen, you ought to have a purpose to getting up. I have a purpose every day to get up. I have a purpose. Here's my purpose. Are you ready to tell somebody else about how to go to heaven? Tell somebody else how to go to heaven. There's people all over the city of Cleveland. Look at those five men that were arrested yesterday. Talk about young men that are just confused about life. They want to cause anarchy. They want to blow up buildings. They want to blow up property. They want to blow up bridges. They're struggling to figure out what life's about. They don't even know what life's about. And yet, we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And we often keep that to ourselves. So our purpose that the Lord gives you and I is to give the gospel out to other people. Those young men need to hear the gospel message, amen? They need to let Jesus Christ affect their life. They need to let Jesus Christ affect their life. When our mind becomes clouded or confused, or we become negative, all those things are of the devil. Negativity, confusion, that's all of the devil. That has nothing to do with God. God is not negative, God is positive. For God is so loved, that's positive. God gave His only begotten Son, that's positive. Jesus Christ is coming again, that's positive. God's positive. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're negative. They're confusing. They cause confusion. When you have no joy, when you have no peace, when you have no thankfulness, when you're full of anxiety and frustration and they rule your life, look out, you're in a major spiritual battle. When our spiritual battles never affect just us, they affect everybody around us. They affect you and me and our friends and our neighbors. That affect everybody because no one lives to themselves and no one dies to themselves. For whether we live or whether we die, we're always affecting those around us. You know, a dirty look can do more to affect somebody, or a smile can do more to affect somebody than what we would ever imagine. Do you ever, every once in a while, I just decide that I'm going to go through the day and I'm going to smile at every human being I see. And I can't tell you how many people stop me and say, "What are you smiling for?" "Oh, I'm just smiling because it's a wonderful day." "Well, it is. It's raining outside." "Oh, yeah, but you know, we need the rain. You know, we need the rain. We needed the rain we had yesterday. I also needed the sunshine we had today." Amen. It was nice to get that. But you know, if you had sunshine all the time, you'd never like the sunshine anymore. If you had rain all the time, you wouldn't want the rain anymore. You know, when I was a young man, I got a job. My first job was working at a pizza shop. I made 90 cents an hour. 90 cents an hour at a pizza shop. And I loved pizza for about 6 months. And after about 6 months, I had so much pizza. I'd eaten pizza so often. I smelled pizza so much that it took years for me to get back to the place where I wanted to eat pizza again. Why? Because too much of a good thing is not a good thing anymore. Amen? So hey, when it rains, we ought to be glad that it rains. When it snows, we ought to be glad that it snows. When the wind comes, we ought to be glad that the wind comes. When the wind settles, we ought to be glad that the wind settles. When the sun's out, we ought to be glad that the sun's out. Listen, I'm glad that there's changes all the time. So life isn't boring. It also shows the power of God. Do you ever stop and think that in the winter and in the spring, I'm sorry, in the fall and in the winter is when things are really alive? You say, what? In the winter and in the fall are when things are really alive. See, they're alive because things are growing and they're taking on nutrients. And when they, and then spring comes, the grass starts to grow and the flowers start to come up. But you know what they're doing as they're doing that? They're dying. Yeah, they're spending now their life that they gathered during the fall and in the winter. And the flowers come up and they bloom and they blossom. And then just a short time later, those petals fall off and they die. It may be the middle of summer. It may be a part of spring. And they've already given out their life because all winter long they were gaining all their strength and growing and getting the nutrients and developing for everything so that they could expend their life and give us those, that bit of joy for just a little while that those flowers and the grass and the trees and the leaves and all those things give us. And it's really while you sleep that you're living. You're expending your life as you go through the day. Isn't that something? Well, anyway, let's move on. So those, we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. All of us affect other people. So God gave us some spiritual weaponry to run to when we realize we're in a spiritual battle. The first thing He gave us to put on was truth. The truth is our loins girded about with truth. That's a very basic layer of everything we do. Everything we do to defend ourselves has to come through truth. Then He gave us spiritual breastplates. There's two of them we talked about. Imputed righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, that's just salvation, and personal righteousness, which is sanctification, laying aside that of our life for God's glory and honor and His use. Then we found out that the third weapon He gave us is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Someone asked me recently, a young man in our seminary asked me, about raising young people. One of the things that you did with your children to help them, I said, I think one of the things we did as a family was we went out soul winning. My children learned at a young age to win folks to Christ. And one of the reasons that they learned to win folks to Christ is so that they could see how bad life can be for some people. And then also to get excited about God using them and watching what God can do for somebody once they get saved. And so, the gospel, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, somebody else seems to always have it worse than we do. Boy, we think we got it bad. Then we meet somebody else, and we start to talk to them. And then we hear about what's going on in their life. And boy, they really need the gospel message. They really need Christ's help. And can I tell you, that lifts us up. There's nothing more exciting in the hospital than going to the part of the hospital where the babies are born at. In the nursery area, the delivery area. Oh, everybody's excited. Nobody in the cancer area is excited unless they just got a clean bill of health. But most of the people in the cancer area go to the burn ward. Oh, they're not glad that they got burned. But boy, you go to the delivery area, and mama's excited, the grandma's excited, grandpa's excited, daddy's excited, aunts and uncles and cousins are excited, brothers and sisters are excited, everybody's oohing and aahing and gooing and gogging over the baby that's there, and boy, it's exciting! And that's what our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace does. We forget about ourselves for a little while, and we get excited about being in the birthing room with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then He gave us the shield of faith. And we find out the shield of faith is from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes, and it quenches all the fiery darts of the devil, because the just shall live by faith. And we've got to put that faith in Jesus Christ, that trust, allow Him to control everything. Then He gives us a helmet of salvation to protect our minds, to protect our heads, to protect that which is valuable, our direction. Then He gave us a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and He's given us the Bible as our sword to defend ourselves and chase off the devil with, to chase off the flesh, to chase off the world with. And then He gave us the gift of prayer. I call it the gift of prayer because I believe that's the greatest gift that we could ever receive other than salvation. The ability to go to the throne room of God and present to God, to Him personally, directly, that which He has for us. Prayer makes a difference. You want to change the world? It's not who gets elected to the White House. It's not who's in Congress. It's whether we in the church house pray or don't pray. That's what changes the world. Can I tell you why America is in the condition it's in? Because Christians quit praying. We really have quit praying. And God says the greatest weapon you have besides my word is the power of prayer. Because I get to go straight to my Heavenly Father and ask for whatever I want. And He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So it's going to be greater and mightier than what we ever thought. Then when we really need something, He told us the next weapon was the weapon of fasting. Fasting is a great weapon. Something that we don't want to do. It really is taking pleasures away from ourselves, taking the enjoyment of some foods or some pleasantries in our lives, taking them and setting them aside for a little while so that we can go to God about the things we need the most. We really need those things so bad that we're going to leave the pleasantries, the enjoyments of life alone for a while, and we're just going to concentrate on reaching Him. And I'll tell you what, it changes things. Don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like to fast for one meal or one day or 5 days. But those are things that God asked us to do. We found out in the Bible that there are people who fasted for as long as 40 days. I've met people who have fasted for 40 days. Not only do they lose weight, it's amazing what God does. It's just amazing what God does. Then we talked about the next weapon of chastening, which means spiritual cleansing. If we'll cleanse ourselves and judge ourselves, the Lord won't have to chasten us. And chastening is really spiritual cleansing. Then we learned the next one is humbleness, how we need to humble ourselves. That's the next weapon God has given us. Spiritual dependency, total and complete dependency upon God. Then we learned last week about kindness. It's one thing, it's easy for me to be kind to my grandson, he's my grandson. It's easy for me to be kind to my children and my in-laws and outlaws and all the laws out there. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to me. It's very difficult to be kind to somebody who treats you wrong, who mistreats you, who abuses you, who hates you. And I'm telling you, there's something that happens when we stand for Christ in that way. We don't stand that way very often because the world and the flesh and the devil really teach us that we shouldn't. The world teaches us to get even. In fact, the world teaches us to get over even, get one-upmanship. It's what the world, the flesh, and the devil want us to do. Get one better than they are. Show them. You can show them. Get even. That's not what God says. He said if somebody needs your jacket, give them, or give your shirt, give them your cloak or your coat too. If a person slaps your right cheek, give them the left cheek. Oh, come on. We can't live that way. Yeah, we could. We could. And the example that that gives to those who are our enemies can change their life. Some of my biggest enemies in life have become my greatest friends. We don't allow our children that freedom in our generation today because we try to stop everything before it could ever happen. Our children don't get to learn this because, we can't do anything that's going to cause anybody any harm. Everybody has to be equal and everybody has to be the winner. Everybody's the same. We don't let our children learn how to lose. We don't let them learn how to be in the underdog and still how to be victorious while being the underdog. We don't let them get to learn how to fight through hardships and difficulties. And so when they become adults, I can't imagine what's going to happen to the young people that are young today who never learned how to fight through a hardship their whole life. And suddenly they become adults. And can I tell you, when you graduate from high school, life changes immediately. And now all the difficulties that everybody else was keeping from you, now you have to deal with. And there's no way to get around them. And I see very many young people today in college age struggling terribly how to survive in their own life, because in their own skin, because they've never learned how to go through difficulties, because everything was equal for everybody. It's not a right way to live, but I'll move on. Then this week we're learning about commitment, which is patience. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. We're in God's army. We're in a battle. We've been talking about this whole time. We're in a battlefield. We've got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're never going to treat us right. They're never going to speak to us right. No matter what you do and what you give up, and you say, well, if I do this, because we always try to manipulate things, if I do this, then this ought to happen. And it never does. It never is going to. So I've got to learn to endure some difficult things in life. I've got to learn to go through some hardships. Our commitment to Christ, He's going to preserve us, but God wants us to be serious about serving Him. Committed. That means when people make fun of soul winning, we soul win anyway. When people make fun of the Bible, we hold up the Bible anyway. There's some things I really like on television once in a while. I like to watch. I like to watch Mythbusters. That's one of my favorite programs, you know. Now, the other day, they were talking about they found some, what they think maybe are some batteries that were made way back in the Egyptian days. And they said, well, they must have used it for religious purposes to fool people into thinking that what they got, they touched the Ark of the Covenant and got a tingle feeling that really that was God. Well, first of all, the Bible never says that to begin with. That you walk up to the Ark of the Covenant and touch it, because nobody was allowed to touch it, nor see it anyway. It was in the Holy of Holies. And because they would get that tingling, that would be God. And I thought, man, what a disappointment to hear them say those kind of things. But it doesn't matter who's criticizing what, or whose opinion is what, I'm going to stand for Christ whether people like it or not. I was watching a program last night, and another program I like to watch once in a while. I think it's called NCIS, and this one was the NCIS in Los Angeles, and they were saying that, oh, this woman's doing this of biblical proportions. This disease is going to spread throughout the country, and fundamentalists are going to say this is the hand of God. When it's not, it's this woman doing this over here. And I thought, man, their ideas of what a fundamentalist is I'm a fundamentalist. What do you mean by that, preacher? I believe the fundamentals of the faith. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's a fundamental. I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a fundamental. I believe in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe there's one God, one triune God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, yet have three separate and complete areas of authority. You know what that is? A fundamentalist. I believe salvation is by grace and faith. You know what that is? That's a fundamental of the faith. I believe that God's Word is true down to the every last jot and tittle. You know what I am? That's a fundamentalist. That's the fundamentals of the faith. I believe those things. Just because somebody or a group of people makes fun of what a fundamentalist is, isn't going to cause me to run away. I believe the Bible as it is. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to take away from it. What it says, it means. I don't have to have it interpreted for me. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to look up words sometimes. I don't know what they mean. But I don't have to keep things in context, which I do have to do. But there are people that make fun of us who believe that. Well, you know what? That's okay. I'm going to continue to be faithful to what God's taught me and not get offended by what the world, the flesh, or the devil is going to say. At salvation, we start the battle of our life. Soldiers. Did you notice that in 2 Timothy chapter 2? We automatically enlisted in the army. There's no choice about it. And the reason we're in the army is because Satan hates everything that has to do with God. God didn't make us have to fight. The devil's the one that makes us have to fight. He hates everything that has to do with God. So as good soldiers, the Bible says, so I need to behave myself as a good soldier. So let's do something then. As a committed soldier then, let's have patience and determine to win the war in your own personal life. I'm going to win. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have some setbacks. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to lose a battle here or a battle there. And it may be sometimes I'll lose more battles, but I'm going to win the war. When it's all over, when it's all said, and it's all done, I'm going to win the war. I was reading and studying a few years ago the Revolutionary War and George Washington and the soldiers of the Revolutionary War. They lost more battles than they won. But they won the war. They lost a lot more battles than that, what they won. They lost 2/3 of all the battles. The British won the battles. But we won the war. Why? Because it's not important necessarily who wins that little bitty battle. Because we're going to have battle after battle after battle. But can I tell you what's really important? It's whether we're going to win at the end. At the end of our life, will we be still found faithful? We still have been consistent? Will we still have been loyal to following everything that the Bible tells us? Or did we give up? Did we quit? Did we decide to follow the world? Or decide to follow the flesh? Or decide to follow the devil? And we said, oh, forget it. I'm just going to go my way. I'm so sick and tired of all these things. God, what is wrong with you? That's how the world behaves. Or are we going to make it through that war? And at the end, have been found faithful. At the end, where the Lord can look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because the battle is over you. Now, Jesus already won and gave us the victory. But do we want that victory? So there's going to be battle after battle after battle. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, let's face it, there's going to be battles the rest of our lives. And we're going to have to be faithful to get through battle after battle after battle, taking them one at a time. There are days I have great victories. And there's days that I have great defeats. Anybody else in my boat? Yeah. But you know what? I keep going the same direction. You need to keep going the same direction. We need to keep following the same steps that our Savior laid out before us. So no matter how rough it is, no matter how tough the talk may be, no matter how long it may take, I'm going to fight as a good soldier till the battle is won. Paul said, I fought my fight. He ended his battle. And he went to heaven. He fought as a good soldier. He finished his course. That's all I want to do. And be faithful to the end of my course. To the end. So let's take our Christian life and our prayer life and our biblical life seriously then. Concentrate on it. Make it of great importance, because that's what the battle is all over. The battle is over whether you're going to read your Bible today or not. The battle is over whether you're going to read, whether you're going to pray today or not. The battle is over, are you going to be faithful today? Are you going to trust God today? Are you going to continue to be obedient to Him today? Are you going to cop an attitude towards God, which is going to cause you to cop an attitude towards others? Are you going to let fear of what could happen in the future, or what could happen tomorrow, or what could happen in the next hour, control everything you're going to do, instead of trusting God and humbling yourself? Which, remember, means giving everything over to Him and allowing Him to lead us. Are you going to get such an attitude that other folks don't want to be around you? Good night, you're never going to lead anybody to Christ because, man, stay away from them. Man, Satan's over there somewhere. And there's a lot of Christians you can say that about, because they got out of the battle. They quit the war. They laid down their weapons. They forgot their Bible. And they did what they wanted to do. But here's the sad part. They've got to face Jesus Christ too. So do I. And I can't face Jesus Christ for you, and you can't face Jesus Christ for me. I can't face Jesus Christ for my children or my grandchildren or my wife. They can't face Jesus Christ for me. I have to face Him alone. And all those ugly secrets, behind the back thing that nobody knows about, Jesus knows. And He knows whether we're doing everything just to get through it, or if in our heart He still has it. There's a lot of people that go to church. A lot of people that go to church. All across this area. But they go to church because it's a requirement. Not because they love the Lord. Not because they want to. Because they have to. And if they don't, someone's going to say something about them. Or they do this in the church because somebody's going to say something about them. They don't. They just don't want to fix that. God says that's not what it's about. It's about being faithful to Me. That's what commitment is. You know, I don't have to worry about what any other woman does in all the world. There's only one woman that matters to me, and that's my wife. That's where our commitment comes in. Only one. She doesn't have to worry about any other man in the whole world. Whatever man does, there's only one man she has to worry about. Me. That's what commitment's about. When it comes to my relationship with God, it's just my relationship with God. That's what's important. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It's my relationship with Him. That's what commitment is about. One-on-one. Individually for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, and I'm almost done, it says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We're stewards. This is our time to take the stewardship for Christ. All you know, all we are is laying the path for the future. Keeping the path clear for those that are following us. I've got people following me. I've got my wife, but she's really following next to me. She's not so much following me as she is walking next to me. But then my children are following me. And behind them are my grandchildren. And behind my grandchildren are great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. And all I'm doing is keeping the way clear as those who went before me kept it clear for me, so that I had a Bible that would tell the truth, so that I'd have a church where you could go to, a freedom to be able to go to church in America, where I have a church where I could go to that tells the truth, where I have a Bible that I know is the truth, where I have the gospel message to learn and I can give it out to other people, where I can have the privilege of prayer and understand what prayer is. And they kept it clear for me, and now it's my turn to keep it clear for those that are following me. So that they have something. I'm just a steward of this period of time, and you're just a steward of this period of time that God has placed you in. And as a good steward, God says we're to be found faithful. That means committed. So we need to patiently continue to endure hardness as a good soldier. There's a measure of contentment that He has given you and I the moment that we need it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Yea, ye would not. So God said, listen, all you have to do is quietly, confidently know that I'm going to take care of you. But you wouldn't do that, Israel. You kept going to other gods, and you kept going to other things, and you kept following the world, and you kept following your flesh, and you kept following the devil. But all that you needed was right here with me the whole time. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning rest shall be, shall you be saved." So not in hard work, it's resting in Him, committed to Him, in quietness to Him. In confidence to Him. Everything's about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your friends. It's not about your neighbors. It's not about money. It's not about things. It's not about our jobs. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what life is about. Christ. And the peace that He's willing to give us, if we'll stay faithful to Him throughout. He gives it to us as we go through it. Israel was fretting and worried and irritated and going to war and trying to figure out where to go and going to this God and going to that God. And God said, all you got to do is rest in me. I'll take care of you. That's where everything's at. Just come back and rest in me. And I will give you quietness. I'll give you confidence. I'll be your strength. How can you beat that? I'll be your strength. Because when it's all over and we're in heaven. We sang about that tonight. When we've been there 10,000 years. I thought, man, as we sang those verses, I said, man, I've never done anything longer than the 33 years that we've been married and the 35 years I've been preaching. That's the longest I've ever done anything. I can't imagine what 10,000 years is going to be like. Can you imagine being in heaven for 10,000 years? It sure is a lot longer than we've been here on this earth. And that's what it's all about. Getting other people to go to eternity with us. Let's be faithful. Let's be committed. Let's be patiently running the race that's set before us. That we could glorify God in our body and in our life. So when it's all over, we'll be found faithful. Well done. A good, faithful servant. Father, thank You for what we've learned. Holy Spirit, be with us and help us to